like to ask you to open your Bibles, first of all, to the book of James, the book of James, chapter 3, which can be found in the New Testament on page 178. I began a few weeks ago a series on wisdom, the wisdom that James says is from above. And really the desire here is for us to keep growing in the development of our godly character. Perhaps I should have said this at the beginning. My favorite congregant, otherwise known as my wife, asked me this past week. She says, "It seems like you're being a little bit slower as you preach and shorter even. What gives?" And I said, "Well, there was a little bit of deliberateness on my part. I want these, it's a topical series, so I want you to think. Again, we want to really focus on this particular quality regarding gentleness. I'll begin in verse 13 of chapter 3. Hear the word of God. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And then if you would turn over, please, to Proverbs chapter 15, where we'll continue our study. I've been looking at these qualities of wisdom as they are portrayed in the book of Proverbs. As we've talked about, the book of James is really the New Testament book of wisdom, and so we're going back to the Old Testament book of wisdom to help us to develop it and its concepts more fully. I'd like to read to you the first 18 verses of Proverbs 15. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart's sad, the spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." Let us pray.
Father, how we come to you this day and ask you that you would give to us as a congregation of your people more of this gentleness of wisdom. And help us, Father, to seek it with all our hearts, knowing that your wisdom is the great treasure of all, knowing that in Christ is hidden these treasures and come these blessings. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would change us. Bless us, we pray. In Christ we do ask. Amen. Well, what do you think the Scriptures would say is the opposite of gentle? What would be a word that we would use to say this is the opposite of what it means to be gentle? Well, maybe I'll tell you a little story that illustrates what I think it is and what I think is being taught here in the Word of God. Years ago, I went to one of my first ever synod meetings. I was actually excited about going. I still am excited, but it has more of a dose of reality these days because this particular meeting was before I was even a minister, as a student. And I went to this meeting kind of expecting, you know, all these godly men together. This has got to be a wonderful place to be. And to my astonishment, there on the floor of synod, a man stood up in the front of the whole gathering of people and raged for 20 or 30 minutes. I mean, he was yelling, red-faced, at pastors and elders for at least a half an hour of time. Some sought to thwart it or change it, but it met with a lot of resistance, and it just kept going on and on and on. I thought, well, that's got to be an anomaly. And in some ways it is, but I saw it again in that meeting with a different man and a whole different issue. I've seen it in other places, whether it's presbytery meetings or committee meetings or congregational meetings or counseling sessions or in homes, anger. And having seen all of this, it's blown away my idealism, my view of life in the church. It's helped me to be more practical about the fact that we are going to encounter anger. And that is the opposite of what gentleness is, as portrayed here in the Scriptures. The opposite of gentleness is anger. Now, when James uses this word gentle in the New Testament, it's from a word that really has the idea behind it of a reasonableness, of an ability to speak to people in a reasonable, metered way. And right after encouraging, we see the use of this word elsewhere in Scripture over in the Philippians. Right after encouraging a conflict in the church there in chapter 4 of Philippians between two prominent ladies, then the Apostle Paul says this to the church there, "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men." You see, gentleness is not only the opposite of anger and dissension, it's its antidote. And you see that here in this very Word of God here that we have in Proverbs. And we're really going to focus our thoughts on verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath or anger, but a harsh word stirs it up. We want to learn how to practice this. In the King James Version of the Bible, it uses the idea of soft. A soft answer turns away wrath. And we hear of its power elsewhere if we use that idea over in Proverbs 25, verse 15, where it says a soft answer can break a bone. There's power, you see, in gentleness. Gentleness is not a sign of weakness, not as the Scriptures portray it. It's not a sign of weakness, but actually of great strength, of the ability to control oneself. And indeed, at its heart, it's a mark of Jesus Christ who came to us as our gentle shepherd, the one whom it says in Isaiah, a bruised reed he will not break, nor will a dim wick he extinguish. Our Lord came in a spirit of gentleness. And I think we're living at a particular time where it's very vital for the church to really grow in this quality of dealing with things gently. Because we see out in our culture growing conflicts and our culture trying in its own way to address the matters that they're seeing. For instance, it's really incredible, isn't it? We live in this society where it's just a matter of fact that people believe that it's right, that people have a right to kill the unborn in the womb, to snuff out the life of children, but they're all alarmed about bullying. You know, we see it. There's even a new movie out called Bully. I hear it's got some value to it. Here is the purpose of this movement as it comes off their website. On the movie Bully, it says, "The Bully Project is a collaborative effort that brings together partner organizations that share a commitment to ending bullying and ultimately transforming society." There's that idealism that I had to learn about. And it's there. These movements aren't going to transform society. Only Jesus Christ can transform people. And so it's through Him that we have to learn the value of gentleness. And that's really what we want to do today. We want to respond wisely to the vexing situations that you will find yourself in. You're going to find yourself in them this week. You will. You can already think back to last week where you met with vexing situations. And you'll have some that are great sometimes, life-altering situations sometimes. And what we have to learn is how to value highly, in the midst of those, the quality of gentleness, this reasonableness, so that we can bring peace and purity to the church. James wants peace and purity, he's saying here. That's what the wisdom from above brings. And these things play upon one another. When we act gently towards people, so often we can restore peace to a situation and the purity of relationships. And so we want to look at the practices that we should be engaging in the face of anger and frustration that we find all around us out there. The first practice is this: don't vent. Just don't vent. Venting your anger does not solve problems, but rather it worsens them. That's what we're being told here in the Proverbs. A harsh word stirs up anger. And it does. And it does. And we need to reflect again together about anger. What is anger? Is anger always sinful? No. Because it's a God-given emotion. Now, often the Bible equates anger with sin because people sin get angry sinfully. And so the Bible warns about that. We're not to sin in our anger. But remember what it also says: be angry, yet do not sin. And the reason that we know that anger is not sinful, that it is a God-given emotion, is because we're made in the image of a God who Himself gets angry. Psalm 7 says God is angry with the wicked every day. And in case you think, well, that's just the Old Testament, remember Jesus was in the temple one occasion, and He was watching the Pharisees, saw them trying to trap people, and particularly Him, and judging their behavior wrongly. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, as He's beginning to heal, moving toward healing the man with the withered hand, it says of our Lord, He looked around at them in anger, grieving at the hardness of their heart. Our Lord possesses the quality, the ability of being angry. God is angry against sin. God is angry against sinful men. And yet He works His anger out in such a way that we are to emulate it as we follow Him, as we get angry, and yet we do not sin. It's sinful anger that the Proverbs speak so strongly against. Many of the Proverbs do. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can just listen. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 8. Scorners set a city aflame, But wise men turn away their anger. Or a little further in that chapter, Proverbs 29, verse 22. Very similar to what we have here. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions. Or we can come back to our own chapter 15 here and go back to verse 18, the last one I read. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. When we react in anger, we are not going to be solving any problems, which is really the purpose that God has given us anger for. It's to drive us. It's an energy, an internal energy that God is desiring to use in your life to help you to solve a problem, a conflict that you're facing. But rather than actually facing the conflict and dealing with the situation in a biblical manner, people get angry and that anger bursts out. And then it creates greater problems and greater conflict. Like it says in Proverbs 30, verse 33, as the churning of the milk produces butter, and as the twisting of the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. That's what venting your anger does. Never deceive yourself. As I've done, certainly you have done as well. Never deceive yourself into thinking, oh, you know, if I express my hot temper here, they're going to know how serious I am about the matter. That's not what they're going to think. Think about the last time you've seen someone rage. Did you really think this person was someone you admire? Someone you're really taking serious as they're yelling and screaming at the top of their lungs? No. You probably thought of them in the same way it talks about them in the Scriptures. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. But any fool will quarrel. Any fool will quarrel. And that's really what anger is a display of. A foolish behavior. That's what James was saying. You know, when you see anger, you are seeing earthly things at work. You're seeing the flesh at work. You're seeing a place where the devil himself, demonic activity is taking place as the demons themselves are tempting you to let out anger, hurt people with your words and your life. It will not solve problems. All the harsh words do, as it says here in the Proverbs, is stir up anger. We can't vent. That's not the solution to that growing pressure in our breast when we're finding ourselves getting angry. So what is? What is? Well, controlling our tempers with a slow release causes wisdom to prevail. That's what we want. A slow release by controlling our anger in that fashion. We have to answer. It says a gentle answer turns away wrath. We can't just ignore situations. We have to give an answer. But we have to do it in a controlled way. This, I believe, is where we really need the Lord. Where we really need the Lord. His example, His strength, His guidance. Because we are told that one of the qualities of our God is that He is slow to anger. And indeed, in his book, James tells us the same thing. Be slow to anger. And we need to be like Christ in that way. Think what it would be like if Jesus was the type who the sons of thunder, James and John, wanted him to be. You know, he went by a city, they didn't receive him, and so two apostles say, hey, let's call down some thunder and some lightning. Let's play Sodom and Gomorrah here. Or Elijah. Let's start some heavenly fireworks. That'll get these people's attention, Lord. And our Lord shakes his head. That's not the way of my kingdom. It's not the way that I'm going to bring my kingdom forth in this world. And he actually rebukes not that city, but his own disciples, showing that God is patient. And so must we be if we desire redemption, if we desire redemption of a situation. A gentle answer will turn away the wrath. It will cool the anger. It will bring solutions to problems. Now we can look at our lives. We can see where we've suffered some terrible injustice. And we can think, well, you know, this is a situation where anger, the venting of anger is called for. I understand that, you know, a basic disagreement with someone I might not need to yell at. But this situation is so grievous that I have got to meet it with some temper and strength to my words. Well, I'm going to tell you this morning that I look at the Scriptures and I can't find that. I can't find where a hot temper is commended and loud words are called for. I just can't find it. Maybe you can help me after the service if you'd like and show me where it is in the Bible, but I can't find it. Believe me, I've looked. I kind of wanted some justification for past actions, but I don't see it anywhere. Maybe we want to go to the Lord Himself and say, well, wait a minute, think about His wrath. I mean, He's poured out wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah and other places. But think about it, friend. When He wanted to pour out His wrath upon the people that dwelt in the land of Canaan, He said, Abraham, I'm going to pour out My wrath on the people of Canaan. It's going to take 400 years before My cup is filled. And for decade after decade, century after century, He dealt patiently with them. You know, a lot of people are going around crying that the end of our nation is near because of all of the wretched things that are going on in our land. A lot of people think the end of the world's coming because of it. I don't think so. God is patient. Even with wicked nations, He gives them time. Incredible, incredible amounts of time as He waits and suffers and waits for them to repent. And we really want to think about how long He waited. Think about the thousands and thousands of years that passed by before He finally sent His Son and crushed His Son on the cross at Calvary. And even there, when He showed and revealed His wrath and His anger upon His own Son, it was directed. It was controlled. And it involved the solution of this world's greatest problem, which is our own sin, our own damage that we have done with our anger, with our words, into the lives and hearts of so many, many people. And so that's what we have to do. If our brother in Christ wrongs us, we have to go to the cross, look to Jesus, see how patiently, lovingly, wonderfully He has dealt with us. How gracious and forgiving He has been to us. And just some moments of reflection on that should in turn cause us to be able to deal with the conflict of a brother. But what if it's an unbeliever who hurts us and wrongs us? You know, we can say, well, yeah, I can see how I can forgive my brother in Christ, because we're both there at the foot of the cross, and both of us have been forgiven, so we should be able to forgive one another. But what about these people who don't love Christ and who hurt me in wretched and horrible ways? Well, the cross is there for you still, friend. Because the cross not only reminds us of the mercy of God and the patience of God, but it's also reminding us of the wrath of God and what's going to happen to all of those who are outside of Jesus. They're going to face the penalty for their sin in horrible and wretched ways. And that's why God says, you know, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't worry about that. I will repay. Be like Christ, who even at the cross, quietly, gently, softly said, "Father, forgive them. They just don't understand what they're doing." So we're not allowed to blow up. We must release our anger slowly in ways that are going to help us to resolve the conflicts and the situations in which we are in. So what does that look like? How can we be very practical? We want to give meek responses that will bring healing and correction. We want to give meek responses that will bring healing and correction. And I want to give you six of these responses to dwell upon today. The first one is the six ways to practice gentleness. You must respond, first of all, but not by silence. Silence is not the proper response very often to conflict. Now, there can be momentary silence or to be slow to speak, but it doesn't say don't speak. We must be slow to speak. You see, we can go to the other extreme in avoiding angry outbursts. We can bottle it all up inside. And you know what happens to volcanoes when they do that. Eventually, the pressure amounts and they erupt. J. Adams, the Christian counselor, says, many people either ventilate or internalize, blow up, or clam up. But those who clam up will eventually blow up in anger. It might take a seasoned eye to see this. Maybe you heard about the man who was in a bad marriage, but didn't show his anger toward his wife. They eventually divorced, never said a word. When they were in court, never said a word. Judge rendered the agreement, the settlement, never said a word. Told him how much alimony, he never said a word. When every month that alimony came, he was faithful to pay it. That 160 pounds of nickels was delivered every month right on time. His way of dealing with his anger. God wants us to respond. We have to give an answer, first of all. Secondly, we need to make this answer acceptable to the hearer. The answer must be acceptable to the hearer. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. We need to be able to give them a gentle answer that they will accept. People can talk softly and still speak with a barb that no one wants to hear. Okay? But instead, we want to make our answer acceptable to them. How do we do that? Well, when we speak, we need to always remember that our words are not for us, but for the hearer. Our words are not for us, but for the hearer. So we need to be thinking and meditating, especially in conflict situations, on how we can speak words that are going to actually be received willingly by the hearer. And for that, we can't have this angry spirit. We can't shout out things. And we see this all the time, right, in our own homes. That's the best place to be practicing, by the way, how to be gentle. Because you all know that you are a Dr. Jekyll and a Mr. Hyde. What we see here publicly isn't always what's being seen by family members in your home, is it? Often the people we treat the worst are the ones that we love the most. We know how to stick it in a little sharper. We know how to twist it just right to get the desired effect. And so we need to practice at our home. Just think for a moment. If you spoke publicly the way that you speak privately sometimes, what if the waiter at the restaurant dropped the fork or spilt the milk at the table? What do you think you're doing? Stop! You know? That's what we do at times. We yell at our children and get after them. It's practice. God is practicing, giving you practice as your coach. Right there when that milk is being spilled, when that child disobeys. That's your training ground. And you need to really concentrate on making the words that are going to come out of your mouth receivable by the other person. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge good, it says here, good to eat. And when people know that when you're speaking to them, not out of your frustration with them, but out of your love for them, and a desire to help them, then even a rebuke that you will bring to them will be received. It's all got to be surrounded in an atmosphere of love. Third practicality then is that we must offer life with our words. We must offer life with our words. A soothing tongue, verse 4, is a tree of life. But perversion in it crushes the spirit. You want to crush someone? You want to crush your wife, men? Speak about perverted things with them. Twisted things. Wives don't want to hear that. You want to exasperate your children? Get angry with them. Frustrate them. Promise that you'll do something and then don't fulfill the promise. But if we offer life with our words and hope with our words, how that will build our children, our families, our neighbors up. We often have to make sure we are speaking at the right season, like apples of gold and setting of silver, is a word fitly or timely spoken. And just as we have various seasons in nature where it's the proper time for planting so that we can have life emerge, so it is that we need to make sure that we are really speaking life into a situation. That's why we do need to be patient before we talk. It may not be the right time. Wives, meeting your husbands at the door after a frustrating day of work with a problem in your home is probably not going to be what he's looking for right at the moment. If you could just hold off, let him calm down a little bit. And here's some good news. Some good things maybe the kids did that day. And then deal with the issue to make all the difference in the world, because you're speaking life, you're wanting your husband's involvement rather than just dumping the whole mess on him so that you can walk away. There's so many ways that we have to offer life with our words to others. Fourthly, if you want to speak gently and learn how to do it, then think about this. Look at verse 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. So if you want to learn
how to practice wisdom. Speak words that you would not mind being repeated. Speak words that you would not mind others overhearing or repeating to others. Because that's what the lips of the wise do. They spread knowledge rather than destruction with their tongues. And God says that one day, when we stand before Him, we're going to give an account for every idle word that we've spoken. So we need to be very careful about even the things that we would consider or value as small. If you really want to build up your homes and build up your families and build up this congregation, and build into our communities, then we need to be building with our words and spreading knowledge and truth with our words. So one way to do that is by saying things that you would not mind being repeated. Fifthly, look at verse 13. You must cultivate a joyous spirit. Our hearts produce our words. If our hearts are downcast, or angry, or frustrated with life, then what's going to come out of our lips is going to be revealing what's there in that boiling pot of our hearts. But if we are reflecting upon the Lord and joyful in the Spirit and desirous and thankful for the people that God has put in our lives, and we cultivate that spirit of joy in our lives till the point where it starts reflecting on our face, and rather than an angry countenance, we have a smiling countenance, it will change our words and change the way in which we talk and deal with others. There's been experiments done where they simply put people before pictures of angry people and put people in the company of faces with happy people. And guess what happens? It changed the countenance of those in those experiments, even though they didn't realize what was going on. They were just having these images come up in a way that they were unarmed for. And then later on, they were in a situation where there was conflict and they saw how the people dealt with it. And the people who had been looking at the happy and the countenance of others were able to deal in a more gentle and friendly way. That just happens out there in the natural world. Think of all that we have at our disposal to cultivate this cheerful spirit. We have the means of grace. We've been singing this morning about being joyful in the house of God and with the people of God. And just being here today should be one way that we are encouraging and cultivating this joyful heart. And this cheerful face, so that we can deal with people gently. Then look at verse 16, the last practice. Verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Isn't what we're being told here is that the fear of God, that wisdom, that gentleness should be valued above all else. It's better than treasures, better than feasting, is being in a place where there's peace, where there is wisdom abounding. How do we value this wisdom more than all else? It starts with, again, the means. Being in church. Being with the people of God. Valuing the Word of God by spending the time in it that we need to change these hearts of ours so that we become more like the Spirit of God and His fruit of gentleness that He gives to His people. And so we need to value gentleness and wisdom above all else. Paul was writing to the young minister Timothy perhaps not so young anymore by the time he writes his last letter to him. He's giving him as a minister how he is to behave in his office. And in turn, this is how the minister should be encouraging all of God's people to behave, because we are all his bondservants. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 as I conclude. And notice again the contrast between anger and dissension, and gentleness and peace. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, that perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, being held captive to do his will. Those who are in anger are in the devil's trap. Christians or non-Christians, they're in the devil's trap. And they need the gentleness of the people of God to help bring them to their senses and help them to see the way of escape that God has laid out before them. May God help us to keep growing in this quality. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on our own lives, our own words, I pray, Father, where conviction has arisen, where particular situations are demonstrable, where we can see clearly pictures where we haven't acted gently, but in frustration and anger with those that we love, we pray you'd forgive us and that you would correct us, Lord, you who are so gentle, that you'd help us to go back with kind words and soothing words to those that we've offended, that you would help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and even ask those whom we've offended to help us, to pray for us, to keep holding us accountable to your standards of behavior. I pray, Father, that you would keep transforming us. That's your promise, that as we worship you and as we're gathered together as your people, that we are being transformed from one image to the next, each one, little by little, a greater reflection of Jesus. And that, oh God, is to be valued more highly than anything else, being like Christ. Bless us, Father, in this way. And again, in turn, Father, as we meet the anger of this culture, the awful situations that are arising in it, with your wisdom, we pray that you would use it to break bones, pierce hardened hearts, and bring captive those that you have set aside to come to know Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our gentle shepherd. Hear us, O Father, we pray, in his name. Amen.